so good to us, Jesus. We are so thankful, so grateful for your amazing love. Yay, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, it's so good to be his sons and daughters, isn't it? Amazing to be part of your family. God, thank you for adopting each and every one of us as sons and daughters in your amazing kingdom. So do you love Jesus this morning? Are you going to love him tomorrow as well? Good. Even more. The best is always yet to come. Boy, look at all these missions opportunities you've got, right? Should be no reason to be bored in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Well, today I want to talk primarily to the men, but I want to talk to the women as well. So I figure that there's only two of you here, and so it should apply to each and every person. But I want to also recognize a man named Tierce Green. I'm using a lot of his material for this morning. But there's a quest for authentic manhood that's out there. I'm so grateful, even during worship, it was ignited in my heart that, you know, the fall, when Adam and Eve fell, it really did cost us, even today, many thousands of years later, it cost us so much. And yet the good news is that Jesus Christ came to redeem and restore. And what I am seeing is I'm seeing that even masculinity and what it means to be a man, the definition and the walking out of authentic manhood is being restored to our lives and basically to the whole globe. Amen? And so we want to be able to walk in that. And today I hope to be able to discuss three different areas where God has called men to lead, plus aspects which will help us define what authentic manhood is. Because, you know, I recognize that it's not just about your plumbing. Your plumbing doesn't just make you a man. There's a lot more to it than that. If that was the case, there's some women that are more men than men are. And so we want to be able to recognize that. But I want to say, too, as we go into this, that ladies, you know, your role, especially if you're a wife, if you're a spouse to a man, you know, the scripture talks in a few occasions in Proverbs how if you want to send your man to the corner of the rooftop, you have access and ability to do that. But I would encourage you not to do that because, you know, we're all in this together. We have all become victims of the fall together. And we're all in this walk and this journey where we are recognizing that what is before us, the opportunities, the potential, the promises that are in front of us, we're going to walk into it together. And as wives, we need you to not point out the areas where we don't measure up and we don't fit. We need you to help get underneath us, to support us, to push us as husbands to the top, to tell us that you believe in us. Okay? Because you're going to be hearing a few things today that we as men realize. We're well aware of the fact where we've fallen short. As a matter of fact, I'm sure you're well aware of the areas where you haven't quite measured up. If it weren't for the cross of Christ, if it weren't for the blood of Jesus, it can be said of us all that we've been found wanting after we've been measured up. And, you know, we just haven't been able to hit the mark. But because of the blood of Christ, because of the cross of Jesus, a definition and a recognition and an army of authentic men is and can be raised up once again in the day and age in which we live. And I feel it is happening as we speak. There's been numerous movements that have taken place, such as Promise Keepers, that have been integral to revealing to men, to really raising a standard and raising the bar and providing modeling to men that says, men, you can walk in authentic manhood once again. I know that we can all use the excuse we haven't had it modeled, but the reality is there's an incredible model of authentic manhood out there. His name is Jesus. He's the only true man that has ever walked the face of the earth. And so we can only use that excuse for so long that there's no modeling, because if we're willing to dig into the Word of God, we're going to recognize that there's some amazing modeling that takes place. And we need fathers, and there are fathers that are being raised up in the kingdom of God that will model what it means to be an authentic man. And I love the fact that even though the Scripture says that the righteous man falls seven times, he gets up again, and he's going to move forward, and he's going to engage the truth and the reality of authentic manhood. So we're going to talk about some of the definitions. We're going to talk about three different areas where God has called men to be able to lead, and trust that we can take this journey together. Men and women helping men to become the authentic men that God has called us to be. So we know that we're created in God's image. We know that God had a design for men, and he has a design for masculinity. And from the very beginning, God has made us to be like him. And he's added the fact that we're called to a mission. You know, God gave Adam the mission to take care of the garden, to tend the garden. And really, I love the fact that he gave Eve to come alongside, that they could work together in this mission. And men, as we begin to create and cultivate, being created in the image of God, we're going to be able to walk out this image and this mission together. And so we also need to recognize that as we enter into and engage this quest for authentic manhood, that we are so needy of the help of the Holy Spirit to help us. The more I study what it means to be an authentic man, the more I realize that apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit, I'll just fall flat time and time again, the more I become dependent upon his ever-present help in trouble. The presence of the Holy Spirit always being there with us, enabling us to do that which is impossible, but making it possible. And as a matter of fact, Betty Ann Cumberbatch came up to me today, just at the very beginning, right after worship, and she says, you know, I feel one of the things the Lord wants to highlight is to show us as the body of Christ that he's the God that takes the impossible and he makes it possible. And that means he takes the impossible in your life and he will give you access to make it possible again. And men, he gives us the access. He gives us the grace, the divine enablement to make manhood a possibility so that we can't just do it through our own self-effort, but we do it in conjunction, linking arms with the Spirit of God. And so God's definition will align us with the very things that men, I believe, we find the most satisfaction in. We find great satisfaction in things in life, but the truth is God's implanted those things in our hearts because he is restoring us to the place where our masculinity will become known. And Jesus is our source of strength to live the life that we've all been created to live. And we all have been. So from Genesis onward, God gave man a mandate to lead in three separate areas. I'm going to go through those now. One area, one leadership responsibility is God gave man a will, but he gave it to him for the purpose of obeying him. So in other words, with our will, we have been called to actually submit our will to the will of God the Father. You know, our will, we have the right to say, I want to do it my way, or God, I'm going to choose your will. I'm going to yield my will to your will. And that's the first step of leadership that God has called man and really called Adam to, is even though God gave Adam a will, he said, Adam, I want you to take your will and to yield it to my will. I want you to choose to do it my way. How many remember the song by Foreigner that came out, I think it was in the 70s? You know, gotta do it my way or no way at all. Remember that? And how many of you sang that song? You said, that was great. Well, guess what? It's demonic. It is. The Holy Spirit did not inspire that song. So God told us to enjoy the garden, but he said to Adam, do not eat from this one tree. God gave us a will greater than our own will to be able to obey. And that's the first leadership responsibility as men and as people that we have to lay hold of. The second one is God gave man a work to do. That word work is the word avodah. But Adam was called to name the animals. He was called to work the land around him, the ground around him. And he was called to subdue the earth using the gifts that God gave him to enjoy. Now that work avodah, the word avodah is actually the word work, but it actually is the same word as the word worship. Did you know that you're going to be working, you know, in the millennial kingdom, let's say, in the age to come? I believe we're going to be working in heaven. I don't know if that's a shock to you. But the difference is there will be no toil. The toil was the curse, but we have a work to do. The work that God has called us to do will be a beautiful work. It'll be part of our worship. And so we want to be able to work in this, you know, to take this responsibility of work that God gave us to do. And God gave Adam a work to do. The third level of responsibility is God gave man a woman to love. He gave him Eve. As a matter of fact, Genesis 2 verse 18, God speaks to him and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. So he created Eve, who is a companion for fellowship and intimacy, and they followed God together. They fulfilled the mandate together about what they were called to do. And so when we consider these three different leadership requirements, we also recognize that there's two questions that really we need to ask in relationship to that. Number one is, looking at those three areas, how did Jesus do with those? How did Jesus walk in those leadership areas? We're going to talk about that soon. Another one is, what is an appropriate definition of manhood, recognizing that God gave those three leadership responsibilities to Adam? What can we define as an appropriate definition for manhood? We will also get there. But it's a question that is worth asking. And I think we can ask from that second question, what is a good definition of manhood? What's a biblical, spirit-led definition of manhood? We can ask, how did Jesus do? Could it be that the 33 years that he lived on this earth actually can provide for us an adequate and an acceptable and an excellent definition for manhood? A definition that will stand true through every single season and every year of our lives. A definition that can serve as a compass and guide men throughout every part of our journey together. A definition for manhood that we will realize is a benchmark to which we can lay a hold of and live our lives in such a way, with the recognition that by the grace of God, we will attain to that definition of manhood. And so the question is, what is a concise and compelling vision of biblical masculinity? If you want to look around you at the world will give you a definition of manhood. But I would suggest that it falls way short. It kind of hits right around here. And the more we as the church hang out with the world, the lower our definition of manhood will go. The more we hang out with Jesus, the higher our definition will soar and will fly. And so we have a decision to make. And we cannot get a complete definition of authentic manhood just by looking at Genesis alone, because Adam didn't cut it. When it came down to it, Adam ended up failing the test. And so because of that, we need to look at Adam and Jesus. We want to be able to look and compare and contrast the two of them together in our definition. Now, the Bible gives an interesting definition of Jesus that only makes sense when you contrast the two of them together, Adam and Jesus. And that definition is where he called Jesus the second Adam, or the last Adam. He called him the last Adam. And if we could be prepared, pretty soon we're going to run that first clip. But Romans 5, verse 17, as well as verse 19, it says this: "For if by the transgression of the one," meaning Adam, "death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Jumping ahead to verse 19. "For as through the one man's disobedience," again being Adam, "the many were made sinners." That's every single one of us. Because of Adam's disobedience, you and I all inherited that sin nature. "Even so, through the obedience of the one," whose name was Jesus, "the many will be made righteous." And so one leads to death, the other leads to life. And we have a choice. You know, it's not just the children of Israel that fled Egypt that have a choice. "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." Choose life or death. And we are told to choose life. So one man's example was worth rejecting. The other man's example is worth fully following in acceptance. And we realize in light of that, that Jesus came to restore and to redeem all things. But that includes masculinity. He came to perfectly fulfill all areas of responsibility, including those areas that Adam had miserably failed in. And by Genesis chapter 3, by the way, Adam had failed in all three areas. He failed in his leadership responsibility in each one of those three things. And we also realize that Jesus succeeded in every single area that Adam had failed in. Therefore, you know, people ask you, why do you want to follow Jesus? Why do you, you know, what's the big deal about this Jesus? Master Jesus, Yari. You know, what's the big deal about him? Well, he succeeded. He really exemplified the true definition of what a man means to be a man. You see, Adam had not obeyed God's will. He had not pursued the work that God had given him to do, and he had not protected the woman that God gave him. But what did Jesus do? Jesus perfectly fulfilled the will of God in all three areas, even in the midst of his temptation. Even in that place, he followed his Father's will. He didn't follow his own. Okay? He accomplished the work that the Father gave him to do to the point of laying down his life. And he loved his bride, the church, to the point of dying for her. And so because of that, Jesus points to a clear contrast between the first and last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 and 47, it says, "So it is also written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Verse 47, the first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. And so comparing the two Adams can be really, really helpful. Can we roll that clip, please, Ian?
What Paul's doing when he compares Jesus and Adam is he's basically saying Adam failed. What Adam was created to do, he failed in. And so Jesus, now being the second Adam, passed all the tests that Adam failed. And so Jesus then is our righteousness. And so you even get a little picture here of God gives Adam the first basic law. Eat of any tree you want, leave this one alone. So you got your first semblance of don't do this. All right. And Adam, as simple as that, I mean, not even the Ten Commandments, all right, which they hung on the wall when I was in kindergarten. So you're not talking complex ethics here, right? Don't touch that tree. That's not hard. I mean, it's really not hard. Not complex. There's not a lot of debate about it. Leave that tree alone, okay? And he fails. And so early on, you're already beginning to see in Adam and in Eve that the law isn't going to be what saves us. And so Adam's leadership in regards to keeping the law, even at that point, all right, which was minuscule, you see the failure of Adam to be able to do that. But the second Adam in Jesus Christ, he's able to accomplish all that Adam wasn't. If we walk through the book of Romans or had time to walk through the book of Romans, you're going to run into this fact that through Adam, death entered into the world and sin entered into the world and death because of sin. And so all have been condemned to die because of the sin of Adam. So when the Bible references the first Adam, they're referencing this reality that sin has entered into the world and fractured the world, and we're all going to die because of it, okay? Then when Paul starts talking about the second Adam, he's talking about God making all things new in Christ. So as the first Adam was God's creative order, the second Adam is God in Christ renewing that broken order so that all of us might be saved and redeemed for those who have been called according to his purposes, if we stay in the book of Romans. When you understand grace and you understand the gospel, you're going to perpetually be running to God in your failures, because even your failures produce worship, because you remember that God has loved you and has extended grace to you. And what happens is you run to God and not from God to clean yourself up. I think what you see in Jesus Christ is what we can all be in submission to God in Christ with the Holy Spirit living in us. Now, once again, the reason he's the second Adam is because we're going to need his righteousness, because regardless of what the Bible says about manhood, I'm going to fall short. And anybody who watches this and anybody who strives to be all that God would have him want to be as a man is going to fall short of that. And so where we lean and our hope is put on Jesus' righteousness being imputed to us, being given to us as he took on the wrath due our failures as men, on himself in the cross. And so to be a man, you've got to have deep roots in the gospel. Now, otherwise, you're going to constantly be running from God and not running to him, because you don't understand that he already paid your debt.
So guys, did you get that? Do you want to run to God or away from him? We have to have deep roots in the gospel. And because of that, the truth is that we will be identified and we will walk in the shadow of either one of these two men. We'll either walk in the darkness of Adam or in the light of Jesus. When God looks upon you, he sees one of two Adams. He either sees the one, the first Adam, that fell and just didn't cut it everywhere he went, or he will see the second Adam, which is Christ Jesus, the last Adam. The reason there's not a third Adam is because the second Adam took care of everything that the first Adam messed up on. And so your choice is, do you want to identify with the first Adam or the last Adam? Will you run into Jesus Christ every time that you fall? Because the humbling thing about being a man and being a human being is that we need to recognize our need for God. We must recognize our need for the finished work of Christ, the atonement at the cross of Christ. And that's the humbling truth, but yet it's the glorious truth. It gives us everything that we've always wanted. And so guys that follow the first Adam tend to become childish consumers. They tend to become cowards, and they tend to become critics. They're criticizing everything else. You know, they run when the pressure's really on. You know, those guys tend to try to satisfy their senses looking for temporary pleasures. The ones that follow the first Adam define themselves more often than not by what they consume rather than what they produce. They tend to be takers, not givers. They, you know, remember the fig leaf? Adam covered himself with the fig leaf to try to hide. Adam could have run to God when he realized that he'd sinned, but instead he got a fig leaf to cover up his shame and his sin, and he hid. Well, the fig leaf tends to refer to self-righteousness and to legalistic rules. And so the guys that want to equate themselves or that tend to equate themselves with the first Adam, they tend to define themselves by what they don't do. You know, if they see somebody else falling, say, well, I don't do drugs. I don't do adultery. I don't do pornography. I don't do swearing or cursing or all these different things. But God's not interested in what you don't do. He's interested in who you are and what you are and what's the stand that you want to make. And are you going to identify with the first or with the last Adam? Guys that identify with the first tend to criticize other people, but you know, when you look at their lives, they may not get into the game themselves, which is, you know, a sad testimony. It's not always the case, but it's a generalization that tends to be true. And so we call what the first Adam did, we call it conventional manhood, the way he chose to live. It's a manhood with a selfish perspective. It takes life from other people. It represents a man who's not living for eternity, but living for himself. It's a manhood that's based upon personal instinct. It's based upon human reason or human reaction. Adam disobeyed God by eating the fruit, and then he tried to cover it up by the fig leaves. He tried to figure it out and reason for himself rather than run to God and repent and ask for forgiveness. And so conventional manhood shouts that it's self-sufficient, and it makes all these attempts separate from God. Guys, our key, you know, it's humbling, but our key to walking in authentic manhood is running into the arms of God, is running to him when we mess up, is making a short account, you know, keeping short accounts that when we fall, we get up again and we run to God. Adam's manhood was self-made, self-willed, and self-centered. And we all, unfortunately, inherited that nature. We inherited that nature of God, but we don't have to follow the first Adam's example. In Jesus' life, we realize what it means to be an authentic man. You know, I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't just come to pay the price. He came to reveal manhood. The cross came to restore our masculinity. Have you noticed that society and culture has so made an attempt, has so worked on destroying the man, among other things. But if they can destroy the man and the nature of what a man is called to be, it'll begin to destroy the family, destroy marriages, destroy the children, just destroy culture and society around us. And so, you know, what's the solution? What's the response? Well, it's prayer, it's repentance, it's identification with Christ, the last Adam as opposed to the first. And so we need a definition. This generation needs a clear, solid, sound, biblical, compelling definition of what it means to be a man. We need a benchmark. We need a roadmap to follow. We need a hero. We need somebody that will, you know, will help us along, will mark the way so that the path is up here, not down here. We need something that other men can follow. We need a definition that is so compelling that we can talk to our daughters and we can say, listen, girls, here's what I want you to look for in a husband down the road. Here's the kind of man I'm looking for you to be able to marry. As opposed to looking out and saying, well, the pickings sure are slim today, aren't they? You know, and unfortunately, can I just say that I think that's a general testimony. But it's not because of what Jesus hasn't done. You know, it's because there really has been an onslaught against culture and society. But, you know, big, you know, it's a big but. But God has come alongside and has brought us into his glorious light, has brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the glorious light of the kingdom of God. I want to see a compelling definition of manhood that we can offer to our sons and say, this is a vision worth pursuing. You know, to see that the next generation of young men will rise up and will raise the bar so high that the world's going to look around them and say, I need what you've got. You know, that we raise the bar, that we call the standard higher. And so again, define the definition, amen. To find this definition, again, we look at the contrast between Adam and Jesus. When we press those two Adams together, when we really inspect them and look at their lives, we see four defining components that begin to emerge that bring us to a general and a great definition of what manhood is. And it's 4 points. The first one is an authentic man will reject passivity. Will reject passivity. You know, I remember reading a book a couple years ago. Somebody gave it to me by the Meisners from Winnipeg. You had them for your Valentine's Day deals. And they gave me this book, and I got myself so entrapped in this particular book, so engaged with this book that I was reading, because I felt like he wasn't just telling the story, he was reliving it. And it gripped my heart and my emotions, because they had an affair. She had an affair on him. And they went to a counselor, and the counselor got on his case. And I'm sitting there thinking, how could you get on his case? She's the one that had the affair, in my heart. Right? And he says, well, you didn't raise the bar high enough. How did you do it loving your wife? And as I'm going through the story, and it's gripping my heart, I get to about the halfway point, and the counselor is looking at the man, and he's saying, you know what the problem with you is? As a matter of fact, it's the problem with most men. You're lazy. You're spiritually lazy. And I took the book, and I put it down. I said, enough of this. No, I just read the part beforehand where they're talking about the women's issues, you know, and they're saying the problem with most women is they struggle with submission. I thought, I can receive that. I see that. But don't tell me about spiritual. But, you know, over the next couple of weeks and months, and, you know, you begin to look around, and I search my own heart because the Lord got my heart on it. I thought, okay, yep. And I had a choice. I could run from God and put the fig leaves on, or I could run to him and say, okay, Lord, guilty as charged. Forgive me. And you know, the truth of the matter is I think it's one of those things that plagues men. You know, it's an unfortunate reality, but in our culture and in our society, it's oftentimes the women that provide spiritual leadership in the home. And it's time for the men to arise, and it's time for the men to walk in leadership again. And the first thing that we need to do is we need to reject passivity. But you can't reject it if you don't recognize it. And sometimes we've been plagued by passivity for so long, we don't even know it's around anymore. And so because of that, men, we've got to journey together. We've got to walk together and raise the bar. And women, you would do much better to help your man to reject it as opposed to putting him down and telling him where it's entered his life. So that we can walk in it together. And so the first Adam fell into passivity. He reeked of cowardice. You know, can I make a side point that in Revelation 21:8, 21:7 and 21:8, where the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, and it, in the midst of talking, it says in verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit all these things. And it says, I will be his God, and he will be my son. But then in the next verse, it says, for those that don't inherit the New Jerusalem, guess what the number one item is for those that don't inherit it? Cowardice. The cowards will not inherit the kingdom. Well, when you talk about rejecting passivity, you tend to think about being cowardice, being cowardly, cowardice. Guys, it is a demonic attack against us to try to put passivity and cowardice upon us. We don't have to receive it. If we realize we have fallen into it, we simply repent, we ask God for forgiveness, we ask the people around us for forgiveness, and we say, I'm going to walk in my true God-given identity as a man, and I'm going to choose to reject passivity. And we're going to go on to the next level. And the second man, even though the first man fell into it, the second man rejected passivity. You know, conventional manhood, by the way, it tends to reproduce and produce and reproduce cowards. But God-given manhood rejects passivity. Where was Adam during the temptation? You know, would he have allowed Eve to be tempted if he was, you know, the quote-unquote real man, the authentic man, if, you know, if he was walking in the fullness of that? You know, if he was right there beside her. But it says in Genesis 3:6 that when the serpent tempted Eve, that she gave some of this fruit to her husband who was with her. And Adam, what did he do? He kind of just went flat. Did nada, nothing, zilcho, zero, nix, kept his mouth shut, and let her lead. And so I would say that he was passive, and I would say that whole realm together, her deception, Eve's deceptions, Adam's passivity, not speaking up, led to the place where the fall took place. You know, Adam could have stepped into his noble masculinity, but he just stood there. Unfortunately, men have been living in Adam's shadow ever since. Rather than being involved in the lives of our children, many men will just stand there. There's injustice around us, there's racism, there's poverty around us. A lot of men will just stand there. You know, churches have got a redemptive call and purpose. We want to be walking and equipping people. We need men, even men in children's ministry. You know, a lot of men just stand there. You know, we got incredible missions opportunities. A lot of men will stand there. Guys, I understand you're busy. I don't believe in using manipulative, you know, pressure to get a hold of you. But I just think whatever it is, I feel like God has given us so many different options for missions that we all should be involved in a mission or a ministry of one sort or another. And it may not be in the local church. It may be out there. But let's not enter in and engage and welcome this place of passivity. Most of us tend to live in the shadow of the first Adam. You know, it seems like we can be decisive and focused and effective in a lot of areas in our life that have limited eternal consequence. But when it comes to those things that are the most important, you know, we oftentimes let the ball just fall flat right at our feet. And it doesn't have to be that way anymore. You know, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Don't define yourself by what happened yesterday. Begin to define yourself by what God says your tomorrow is called to look like. I'm so thankful that Jesus rejected passivity. You know, again, you look at Adam. Adam in the garden was technically a man, but he acted like a little boy. Jesus, as a baby, was a baby, looked like a baby, but he acted like a man. You say, well, how do you get that? He was just a baby. Well, he responded to the call. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, church, I would suggest that that's the definition of an authentic man, who embraced a call that he'd rather not embrace, but he did it because he loved you and I. He had kids out there in the world that he wanted to see restored to the Heavenly Father. And so that's the authentic man that we want to lay hold of. He rejected passivity. And so by becoming human, he rejected humility and self-sacrifice to deal with the problem of sin. So the first Adam stood there. The second Adam did something. And so what does authentic manhood do? Authentic manhood rejects passivity. What's the second thing that we do? Authentic men accept responsibility. We reject passivity, we accept responsibility. In the garden, Adam, the first Adam, fell flat in the different leadership responsibilities he was given. But Jesus accepted them fully. The first responsibility was denying the will to obey. Adam forfeited on the will of God. But Jesus came alongside and he actually fulfilled the will of God. John 4, verse 34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. And so Jesus yielded his spirit to fulfill the will of God. And the Father's will was essentially Jesus' delight. Authentic manhood says that to obey the will of the one greater than yourself is actually a great joy, even if it costs you something. Jesus accepted the work to do. Jesus in John 17, verse 4, the high priestly prayer, he said this, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Guys, I believe there's a work, there's a task, there's a mission, there's an assignment, and several assignments undoubtedly that God has given you to do. We need men that will accept the responsibility, that will actually believe God, that together the Holy Spirit and you have what it takes to conquer the world, as it were, to overcome obstacles, and to accept the responsibility for the glory of God. And the third responsibility, Jesus actually had a woman to love. You might say, what? He wasn't married. But who is his woman? It's the church. It's you and me, guys and gals. We are that woman. We are that woman. Jesus' bride is his church, and he sacrificed his life for her sake. An authentic man knows that he's called to love and care for his wife, not to use her and not to abuse her. He's called to lay down his life for her sake, not just physically, but at times to die to his own desires, his own self, and his own need for the sake of hers. An authentic man gives himself willingly for this responsibility. And so by doing these things, an authentic man moves out of the shadow of the first Adam, and he engages the light of the last Adam. And so the second Adam accepted responsibility. He gave up his will to obey the will of the Father. The third thing, the third aspect of authentic manhood, the third part of the definition of authentic manhood. Authentic men not only reject passivity, not only accept responsibility, they lead courageously. How many have seen the movie Courageous? Incredible movie about what it means to be a father. I would urge you to watch it. If you're a father or a hope to be or a wannabe father or a spiritual father, watch that movie. Men, get a hold of it. It will minister to your heart. Authentic men lead courageously. Adam failed to lead in his in the garden. He had abandoned his post. But yet, I believe, and I think you believe as you read the scriptures, that men were created to lead. Jesus said to his disciples, what? What did he say to his disciples? Follow me. Follow me. He called his disciples around. He says, follow me. I'm going to lead you somewhere. I'm going to take you somewhere. His direction that he gave to his disciples was clear and it was compelling. Men wanted to follow. And to say follow me is not a sign of arrogance, but it's a sign of confidence. It's like Paul the Apostle said to his people, to the church that he was writing to, to the Corinthian church, be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. Man, you might think that's an arrogant statement. But I would encourage you, if you take your life and you devote yourself to the things of the Spirit of God, if you walk in rejecting passivity, if you walk in accepting responsibility, if you begin to identify yourself with who He is, Christ in you, the hope of glory, you can make that statement to the men around you. Say, men, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Follow me. We're going on a journey together. We're going to enter into His heart. We're going to lay hold of His mission. We're going to accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. I think it'll be a glorious thing, and it's called leading courageously. Jesus led by providing protection for others. He was known as the Good Shepherd. He says, the Good Shepherd, you know, will lay down His life for His sheep. He will guide them into the place of noble pursuits. And Jesus did that. He led by providing life for other people. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Jesus led courageously by being a life-giving spirit. He always was other-centered. He centered himself on other people. His life is evident inside of you and I when we courageously choose to follow His example by leading courageously ourselves. And so we got one more part of the definition that'll help us to define what an authentic man is. Authentic men invest eternally. They live, Patricia's preached this sermon before, I don't know about here, but live for forever now. Men, we need to invest eternally. Adam, unfortunately, did not have an eternal perspective in mind when he was in the garden. You know, he was just thinking about the moment. He didn't have that sense of vision. Men, we need vision. Without prophetic revelation or without vision, my people perish. We need to be able to see clearly where God is taking us and go in that direction. Jesus was in the moment, but Jesus was always looking beyond the moment. He lived it and He taught it. Matthew 6, verse 19 says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Would you say Jesus invested eternally? Did He lead courageously and encourage others to invest in the same way? I would suggest He did. And so He focused on serving others and leading other men to the point that we could change the world. You know, church, we're called to change the world. We will change the world by the grace of God. We as the church will change the world. We are changing the world now, and we will continue to change the world. You know, in the end, it's not going to matter a lot of those temporal things. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a lot of stuff that's going to come and be counted as wood, hay, and stubble when we invest temporally. But there's those things that, you know, that will be considered investing eternally. What will matter is the degree to which we follow Jesus. What will matter is the degree to which we've invested eternally by loving God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. By devoting yourself to His Word. By getting His Word inside of you to be that lamp before your feet and light to your path. You know, how are you doing at loving your wife? How are you doing at raising your children and serving others and standing up for those that are weak or oppressed? For walking in justice, like Yari talked about or like Petra addressed earlier on. You know, how are we doing at those things? Many times we'll actually go farther when we link arms with another man or somebody else and we say, we're going to do this together. It gives us that strength, that encouragement to go on. And by the way, encouragement is nothing more than lending your courage to somebody else in a time when they feel like theirs is a little bit lower down than where it needs to be. We need to be men that don't highlight where we don't have what it takes. We need to be men that highlight who we are, what's inside of us, what's the seed that has been planted in you, what's the potential that you carry within you from the beginning of all time. And then have somebody prophetically call that out. Somebody to tell you, you have what it takes. Together we're going to go on. Together we're going to change the world for the cause of Christ. And so what's the overall, as we wrap this up and as we close, what's the long definition? I'm going to go over a long definition and then a short definition of what it means to be a man. They overlap. A real man rejects passivity. So in other words, he doesn't just stand by, but he accepts responsibility. He leads courageously, taking initiative and embracing self-sacrifice for the sake of others, with his eye on eternity, storing up treasure where moths and thieves don't destroy. Simply put short, a real man or an authentic man is somebody who rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously, and invests eternally. I would suggest, men, that this is a definition, this is a quest of manhood that's worth living for, it's worth fighting for, it's worth dying for. It's worth going for together. It'll be that much more powerful when we do it together. You know, any man who embraces this vision is a man who really will take a quantum leap into what it means to be an authentic man. Can I share? I'm not satisfied with where I am at as a man that has fully restored masculinity. You know, I'm not satisfied. I know there's so much more. I know there's more to go. And it's not just about working out and lifting weights, although that's always a fun part of it. Okay, but it's first of all, Misty Edwards has this amazing song called "A Measure of a Man is the Measure of His Heart." You know, guys, let's get our hearts healed up. It's been like a record player that keeps repeating, but it's worth repeating. If you've got issues in your life that hinder you from walking in authentic manhood, deal with them. And let us help you deal with them. We're not just going to send you out and say, deal with it on your own, and when you're all perfect, come back. No, come now. You know, let's work together at getting this stuff dealt with so that together we can be stronger, because we will be stronger together. You know, it's hopeless to try to live this authentic life of being an authentic man without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. We need His Spirit. We need His presence in our lives. And I want my masculine operating system to be fully and closely and intimately linked with the last Adam, not the first Adam. And if there's any first Adam left in me, which is like that orphan spirit, I think, you know, if there's any of that stuff still within me, I want to get rid of it. And I need you to help me. You know, I need men around alongside of me to say, John, you know, there's just this issue in your life that I feel like I want to talk to you about. And I will listen to them, especially if they've taken the time to provide input into my life. If some guy's just going to come up and tell me everything that I've done wrong, I might not be quite so prepared. But if he's given the time to make deposits into my life, and build that relational bank account so that we've actually got a good balance there, then he's got every right to come and talk to me about my issues and about what he sees in my life. And I would suggest it should be the same for each and every one of us. But it's not going to happen if we don't walk together. We need to journey together. We need to know what it means to reject passivity, to accept responsibility, to lead courageously, and to invest eternally. How you doing with that, guys? The women say, yeah, great, yeah. You know, it's a worthwhile investment. These four aspects give clarity to the life of a man. When we fight alone, we lose. But when we come together, we win. If we're alone, we miss out on the fellowship, the relationships, the accountability, and the support that happens. We have got to have guys that will connect and do it together. And that takes a sacrifice. But men, your wives will thank you. Your children will thank you. I believe the people in your workplace will thank you. If you walk in a place of integrity, in a place of courage, if you're the only voice in your company that says, no, I will not walk unethically, you make a statement. Your role in life is not to be the same as everybody else. It's actually to be different. It's to be set apart. It's be ye holy, even as I am holy. To be holy means to be set apart. And so we want to walk in that together. We need men in our lives to keep each other honest. We need men in our lives to help us strategize, to move forward, to make it personal. And so because of that, in two Saturdays' time, Saturday, April the 28th, I want to invite the men to come at 8:30 in the morning. We are going to start a six-week series, okay, on authentic manhood. This came from one of the series of what we learned. So it wasn't my inspiration that really led to this, okay? It was something that we borrowed from this series that I think is excellent. It's actually called 33 the Series. There's a book out right here, 33 the Series. Why do you think they called it 33? Because Jesus lived how many years? the only true authentic man, so it's modeled upon the life of Jesus Christ, and it's a man in his design. We want to give every one of you one of these books. We want to be able to lead 6 weeks, okay, where we can come together, we can break into small groups, we can journey together, we can walk in it, pray with one another, encourage one another in the midst of it, and say, we're going to raise the bar. We're not going to accept weak-kneed manhood and masculinity any longer, but we're going to raise the bar. And so it's a 6-week course. It's going to start on a Saturday. Then we're looking at probably 4 Tuesday nights. So 4 Tuesdays in May. We're going to let you know about that on Saturday the 28th. And for those of you that are male cell leaders here, your wives, is it okay, wives, that lead those cells in which your husband helps you lead? If you have a women's group for 4 Tuesday nights or 4 weeks in a row, if the men come out to our men's meeting on the Tuesday night, and we do this together, and we just kind of get apart, you know, get apart for a while so that we don't come apart. You ever know that saying, come apart for a while so you don't come apart? Men, we're gonna come apart so that we can strengthen and build one another up. And we want to move forward and all that. So we've got a handout at the back. I hope we've got enough of them, but it tells you what's coming up and on the dates that are there. We may need to make an adjustment to the one date. But in closing, I want to play a clip real shortly, and while this clip is being played, I want to ask the men that feel like you are prepared to give what it takes to walk in what it means to be an authentic man. Okay, you recognize that this quest for authentic manhood is a quest worthy of giving yourself to, and you realize that we're stronger and better together. If you feel like this is something that you want to come forward for, that together we're going to pray, you know, I'll pray from the front. But if that's something that you'll give yourself to and say, yeah, I want to take, even if it's the next 6 weeks, and if you can't take the next 6 weeks, maybe you can give 3 of them. I'm not sure. I know your priority schedule. I don't want to tell you what needs to be a priority. But if you can do it, come up to the front when this clip is being played. This is a really good clip about what's in the heart of a typical man. You know, the challenges, the struggles. It's not easy. You know, Jesus never said it would be easy, but he promised that he would give you his Holy Spirit to lead you all the way through. So as this clip is played, I want to invite the men to the front that feel like, yes, I want to commit. I want to make a verbal stance for, you know, the powers and the principalities of the air to witness that I'm going to stand and I'm going to come to agree that there's more authentic manhood that is available for me than I'm walking in right now, and I'm going to come forward and believe God for it. So go ahead, Ian, play that clip, and men, come on up if that's something you feel like you want to walk together in relationally, walking together. So go ahead, Ian. Thank you.
No. Life is a series of moments. We are living them out one after another. The question is, what will you do with these moments? I can wait until conditions are perfect to start my journey. Until I get the job I want. Until I clean up my act. I can let fear of failure keep me right where I am. Other people's opinions, my own doubts and shortcomings, overwhelming odds. I can settle for less, comfort over challenge, predictability over risk, the appearance of success over real fulfillment. I can live a life that matters. I can trust God for the impossible and accept the responsibility I've been given, seizing every moment from beginning to the end. Life of significance is born in the actions of a single moment. God, you have given me these moments. Help me make these moments count.
Amen. We want to make these moments count, don't we, men? I want to ask if we just kind of get a little, if you could just put your hand on the shoulder of the guy next to you or your arm around him. I want to just pray, and I trust that together this will be the heart's cry of each and every one of us here. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. You have created us as men, and we are thankful. And we recognize and acknowledge that there has been an attack against manhood and against masculinity. But we also realize that you broke every attack, Jesus. You revealed what an authentic man is all about. And today as men, we come forward and we make the declaration. We declare by faith, with a simple statement of coming to the front, that we, with your grace, will walk in authentic manhood. We will engage this quest to become like Jesus, to walk with integrity, to walk in the place that we will reject passivity. We will accept responsibility. We will lead courageously, and we will invest eternally. Father, for each and every one of us, let there be a grace, let there be a vision that is so big, that is so grandiose, that we cannot do it in and of ourselves, that we need your ever-present help, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit to come and inhabit us and to walk with us moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, walking in the eternal grace of God to change our world, to bring light into the darkness, to not stand and bend our knee to darkness or to the ways of the first Adam or conventional manhood, but to walk in a way that breaks every ungodly spirit, that breaks the spirit of poverty, that breaks the spirit of racism, that breaks the spirit of lack and of lack of vision, that together we're going higher, together we're moving forward. Together we're going to change the businesses. Together we'll change our cities. Together we're going to change our families. We're going to learn what it means to love our wives. We're going to learn what it means to obey the will of our Heavenly Father.